it is better in our lives if God is pleased. Look at Hebrews 11, 5. It says, by faith, Enoch, you meet Enoch way back in the book of Genesis. We don't know much about him, but he got a commentary in the New Testament in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. He said, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Wow! How about you got so sold out to pleasing God, he said, I just want to hang with you now. No catastrophic physical problem. I'm just going to come get you. I'm not even going to leave your earth suit behind. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's wrong answer. God came for Elijah too. Remember that? He pleased God, and God said, come hang with me for a while. See, we're so rooted in this world, we really don't want that to happen. Well, I've already got tickets. I got a plan for July. What's the old, there's a country song in there. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. I think there is. And in that same song, I'm sure a dog and a pickup truck and a train, got to be. Hebrews 13, don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Again, he's asking us to do things that are described as sacrificial, and it would please God. Now, it's possible to make a sacrifice and not please God. Those Hebrew slaves are living in the wilderness in the desert, former slaves, and they displeased God because even without a great deal of things, they still had hearts fully given to evil. But if we choose, we can make decisions that in the moment may not be pleasant. See, I think we've had a filter that isn't helpful. We've wanted to do the things that were pleasing to God that we liked. Well, come on. We all have this. Not one or two of us. We all struggle with this. We want to do the things that we think are pleasing to God that we like to do. We like to go to church if it's convenient enough. You know, it's more fun to come when the air conditioning's working. If we'd blasted out that the HVA system was down today, bring a fan. You would have been tempted to live stream. Not evil, but we've kind of lost sight that pleasing God should even cross over into things that maybe always aren't even pleasant. You know, well, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Oh, really? Really? Have you read your Bible? It says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And I seem to remember reading Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, something about, I don't want to do this. If there's any other thing to be done, I would rather do that thing. I do not want to do this. How did we arrive at the place that we serve God in the context of what's pleasant? You see, the reason we have a national problem and that we're a couple of ticks away from God's judgment that I don't believe we will walk back, at least not in our generations, is we have given ourselves to comfort and convenience. Let's please God. Let's decide we're going to turn that light on the inside of us in a new way. There's a couple of places I thought it was worth noting, at least briefly, where God made it went out of his way to say he was pleased with Jesus. Matthew 3, a voice from heaven said, this is baptism. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Can you imagine a voice from heaven? You and I are like thrilled if we just have that warm, fuzzy feeling. a voice from heaven. That's my boy. Y'all seem pretty calm. I think that would... You see, it hasn't even mattered. No, well, what do you mean? I'm saved. Folks, I can't... With all of my heart, I believe in the significance of the new birth. But I am terrified of what we have planted in people. Because we're going to be held accountable. That you can say some little prayer and then live your life however you want to live it, and it doesn't matter because you can kind of go, tee-hee-hee, I'm kind of sort of sorry. We're not going to mock God. Jesus, watch the effort he invested. Watch what it required of him. The agony the Bible describes. And God said, I'm pleased with him. Matthew 17, same book, same author, so this is not like a conflated, another incident. This one's in a very different setting. It's the northern part of Israel that Jesus has taken, the disciples, the three that he's selected. He didn't treat all 12 the same. Are you emotionally prepared for that? He recruited 12 and he treated three differently than the others. Jesus had favorites. Ooh, that'll get you a parent-teacher meeting. How about decide, you're so sold out to pleasing God, you want to, I've got a little thing in my office that says Jesus loves everybody, but I'm his favorite. Deal with it. Somebody gave it to me. I didn't know if it meant them when they bought it or me when I got it. I'm not really sure, but I'm good. It's in my office. Matthew 17, they're on this mountain. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up to a high mountain by themselves. You know there's a redundancy there, right? I'm belaboring it a bit, but it says he took Peter, James, and John, and he took them by themselves. I promise you there was some heartburn. Oh, I just am. And then he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. I've always wondered exactly what kind of name tags they had on so that Peter, James, and John knew it was Moses and Elijah. Do you think they were laminated on a lanyard? Do you think their little heavenly robe had it stenciled on their chest pocket? Don't know. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Bless his heart. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, because they needed that. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Wow. Folks, let's please God. Let's decide that the greatest achievement we could have this summer would be some sort of an expression of our faith and an orientation of our lives that was more pleasing to God than we've ever been before. What if that was our ambition for the summer? Let's please God. The payoff, if you're interested, I believe there is. Jesus talked about providing for yourself a purse that wouldn't wear out. Philippians 2 gives us a commentary on Jesus. It says, because of what he did, I didn't bring you the preceding verses, you can check me. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, and on earth every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God. You see, if you will choose to please God, God will honor you. Now, I promise you, in our current culture, you're going to be labeled. They're going to call you something. If you take a biblical worldview and you say that being a homemaker is a legitimate ambition for a woman, there's going to be some folks get heated up. You'll probably be a sexist. If you say marriage is between a man and a woman, somebody's going to get torqued and you'll be some phobic of something. Because if you can't engage the discussion on the merits of the discussion, you just shout hateful things. But if God decides he's pleased, He will exalt you. Let's please God. We've all heard the line that if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. Well, there have been some fails in the story of the church that we don't want to repeat in our generation. There's more than one or two. The American church was tragically silent while slavery became a part of our culture and changed the destiny of our nation. The church in Europe in the run-up to World War II was silent, and 6 million Jews and others lost their lives. But we're at another pivot point in history, and if we don't learn the lessons of being silent in the face of evil, we will see destruction unlike anything we've known in our lifetime. Our premium this month is a book by Eric Metaxas, A Letter to the American Church, and he uses that history to inform us of a response that I don't believe is just optional right now. I believe it's necessary. Don't stand on the sidelines and wring your hands. God is moving in the earth. He's preparing a people to take our stand for the purposes of the kingdom of God in this unique season. And A Letter to the American Church will be a help to you. We can learn from the seasons that have gone before and make a kingdom difference right now.
You know, in the run-up to World War II, the churches, not just in Germany, but across Europe, were holding court as usual. They were having services. They were doing Easter and Christmas. They decorated their trees, fully aware of what was happening.
The American church now is being silent in the face of similar evil. For us to think that, well, that could happen to them, it could never happen to us, that's arrogant, it's wrong, it's unbiblical. And it's very easy for us to think like, well, we would never be silent in the face of evil. What were they thinking, these idiots? If the church does not learn the lesson of Bonhoeffer now in America, we're going down that path. And there's no doubt in my mind, which is why I speak with just such incredible seriousness about it, because it's a horrifying thing to think about, but we better think about it. We better take it seriously.
Do you recognize the tragedies surrounding us? Eric Metaxas wrote Letter to the American Church before October 7th, before Hamas ruthlessly murdered, raped, and kidnapped innocent Jews in Israel. The letter he penned is beginning to come to pass. The LGBTQ agenda pushed on our children, even at school. And on college campuses in America today, Jewish students hide in fear. Letter to the American Church is a wake-up call, propelling us into action so we can make a difference in our generation, following Jesus. God has entrusted the church with a message, a way of life that has changed the course of history. It's up to us to deliver it.
There's a stand that needs to be taken, and I believe God has called you and me to do that. Letter to the American Church is an important part of the equipment we will need. I believe this premium will make a difference for you.
Request your copy of Letter to the American Church when you donate $30 or more today at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
Now, the alternative to that is God being displeased. Remember, it's a binary choice. You're either pleasing or displeasing to Him. If God is displeased, the outcomes are not great. Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah had one of the more difficult jobs in the Bible. He's the prophet in Jerusalem that has to tell the people the city's going to be destroyed and many of them will die and there's nothing they can do. That is not a fun message. It says, the Lord is the true God. He's the living God, the eternal King. And when He is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure His wrath. I would submit to you that we will not survive the wrath of God. That we should not imagine our liberty and our freedom, our schools and our health care, and our wonderful economic engine that enable us to triumph on multiple world wars, that an empire that has been defined by dollars more than it has been colonies will not survive the wrath of God. And I don't believe that that's not on the heads of the pagans, folks. That is fully at the doorstep of the people of God. Are we committed to pleasing God? I believe we can be. I believe we can be. In 1 Kings 11, it says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. Again, it's worth noting, we have these theologies that say, once we're in, everything's just golden. There's nothing you can do. It's not going to be diminished. I mean, you may have a bad day or a bad season, but it's just kind of okay, you know, kind of wave a grace bush. Everything's okay. This is Solomon. God chose him. He anointed him. He gave him a skill set that was unparalleled in his generation and unprecedented in history. But then Solomon began to live another way. And it says God was angry with him. We don't want to displease God. And when you recognize you do, you want to be so concerned about it that you change. Say, oh, God, I realize what I've been doing isn't pleasing to you. And I don't want to do that. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to do anything to do with anybody that wants to do with that. Because I want to please you, God. See, this has been begged down to you. You need to go to church. Well, if you love God, you'll go to church. Just go to church. Put on your clothes, go to church. Just sit there. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Don't raise your hand. Just sit there. Go to church. God's people go to church. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. But go to church. We don't quite say it that way, but that's kind of what's been baked into us. How are you doing, Lord? I'm doing great. Went to church. What'd you learn? I don't know. He talks forever. But I keep some of those outlines in my Bible. I can show it to you. Maybe you can figure out what he's talking about. I had no clue. But I went to church. This idea that we would be pleasing to God. God was angry with Solomon. He said, you didn't keep the Lord's command. And since this is your attitude and you haven't kept my covenant and my decrees, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you. See, we don't live with very much imagination that there's a consequence for being unpleasing to God. We want to get out our grace bush. Psalm 95. It's an idea we've already touched, but it says, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. They are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. They walked with God. They walked with him through the Red Sea. They ate manna every day. They had to pick manna out of their teeth. And God said, I was angry with a generation. Do you have an imagination that God could be angry with the response of an entire generation? It's biblical. We don't want to be that generation. Let's please God. Let's give ourselves to pleasing God. More than you have an ambition for an upgrade on whatever you're hoping to upgrade, let's please God. You see, it's really pretty simple. We're either going to please him or oppose him. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is ministering. Jesus is in the house. Verse 2 says, some of them are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. You understand, one of the reasons fear has gripped the hearts of God's people is, you know, there are people looking for a reason to accuse you if you step out as a Jesus person. They're going to put a label on you, so you're being really quiet. Like, I won't say anything. I'll be a sexist. I don't want to be a phobe of something. I have to look them up. There's so many phobias they accuse us of, I have a hard time keeping up. They're there looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they're watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, because that would be awful. And he said to a man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everybody. Couldn't you have just done it out behind the synagogue when service was over? I mean, come on, Jesus, give us a break. Do you have to torque them off in every service? What about being conciliatory? Could we have a little tolerance for people with a different view of what work is? Come on now. I mean, just be a little more broad-minded, Jesus. Couldn't you have healed him on Sunday? How about Thursday at lunch? No, in the synagogue, on the Sabbath, the grumpy group are right over there watching you. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remain silent. They're gritting their teeth. We got you this time. And he looked around at them. This is the punchline. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. What did they do? They were silent. They were silent. They were confronted with an opportunity to affirm the good, and they were silent. And Jesus was angry and deeply distressed. Church, let's please God. Let's sell our hearts to that. Now, he heals the man. Look at the last sentence. It says, the Pharisees went out and began to plot how they might kill him. That's the cancel culture. Way before the 21st century. Please don't think evil is going to stop. It's not going to stop with an open border. It's not going to stop with reckless spending. It's not going to stop with a single conviction. It isn't going to stop. Evil always leads to destruction. Have you read history? 200 million people died in the last century because of evil. And it's still stalking the earth. And the only thing that will oppose it and overcome it is the power of God. And for that, we need the people of God. We need a change of questions. I'm going to close with this because I want you to live with these questions until I see you again. I'm going to suggest we have to change the questions that we ask. We start asking our children these things really early. We repeat it ad nauseum. We ask one another as adults, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Well, I don't know. What do you want to do? Oh, what do you want to do? As if what we want should be the determining factor of what gets done. As if we'll get to a better place doing what we want to do. Truthfully, it's not a very helpful question. I want to submit to you, we should start to ask, what do you need to do? What do you need to do? If you could have been a reporter on D-Day and gotten into one of those boats filled with young people, those Higgins boats, had those landing craft headed towards the beaches of Normandy, and you wanted to bump your social media platform, so you got a ticket to get in one of those boats, and you could have popped a microphone in the face of one of those young people, and you'd said, do you want to land at the beach in Normandy? Why did you want to do this? A pretty safe bet would say nobody wanted to do it. Tens of thousands of them wouldn't survive the day, and they understood that. But they also understood that it needed to be done. What if we started asking our children and ourselves and our friends, what do we need to do? What do we need to do to please God? Not what do you want to do? What about the moms with a sick child, and the child in the middle of the night gets sick and there's a mess to clean up? Hey, mom, do you want to clean it up? Oh, could I? I just love cleaning up messes from sick people. In fact, when your kids are sick, call me. No. No. But we have almost totally lost our imagination that we should do what needs to be done. Let somebody else do that. I don't want to do that. I don't care if you want to do it. Let's please God. I promise you, if you begin to contemplate this and invite the Spirit of God to help you, there'll be ideas come to you, places you'll see you could respond, and you won't want to. The question is, do I need to? And say, do I have to? Do I need to? There were people that went way out of their way not to be in those boats headed for Normandy. There were families that pulled all kinds of strings so their kids wouldn't be in those boats. You know that. I know that. Do you know how many initiatives totally captivate our culture because people have raised their hand and said, this is what I want to do. I want to do that. I want to become that. Do you know how few times we say, what do we need to do? Let the change begin with us. This summer, let's please God. How fun is that? What are you going to do this summer? I'm going to please God more than any summer in my lifetime. What are you doing? You're weird. I know, but come on, there's room for one more. And some of you are afraid somebody's going to come for you. I'm trying to do this well enough. God does. I know I got to hush. Stand with me. I want to pray for you. I didn't bring you a prayer. I wanted to pray for you. What are we going to do this summer?
Yeah.
You listen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word, its truth and power and authority. I thank you for the honor of bearing the name of Jesus. That in your great love for us, you called us out of darkness. Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice you made that we could participate in your kingdom. You have given us breath and life and days under the sun. And our commitment as we stand in your presence today is a desire to please you. Lord, not to rely on who we've been or what we've done, but in the days before us to please you. We ask you to give us wisdom and courage and discernment. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help for those places where we are currently displeasing to you. Help us to see them with the clarity that we might change. May we not excuse it or tolerate it. I praise you for it. And Lord, I thank you for your responses. That we will see with our eyes and hear with our ears evidence of the glory of God Almighty. We praise you for it. Thank you for the great honor of serving you. May the joy of the Lord fill our hearts. May we be more aware of your presence than any threat we could perceive. In Jesus' name, amen.